Turning the scriptures this evening, and we're going to have three passages before us, one in Numbers chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 45, and also John chapter 3. I want to read from Numbers chapter 21, and looking at verse number 7. Numbers 21 and verse number 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the reason why the children of Israel found themselves in that situation whereby God sent into the camp those fiery serpents, those deadly venomous serpents, those snakes, was because of their grumbling, their murmuring, and their complaining. And you can see that from verses 4 to 6. They're accusing Moses and God of bringing them into Egypt and saying that they're going to be abandoned to die there in the wilderness. The second passage we're looking at is Isaiah 45 and verse number 22. Isaiah 45 and verse number 22. And there we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And then in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so we have, in Numbers chapter 21, a picture of this salvation that comes. In Isaiah, we have a prophecy concerning it. And then in John chapter 3, we have the fulfillment of this all, the fulfillment of the picture, that what they are speaking of is pointing to what Christ would do in his work in salvation. So the context that we have, that we're going to focus on for verse 22 of Isaiah 45, and the words that we have there, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Your prophet Isaiah has come with a message from the Lord to prepare them for what would soon take place. As you have a reference to Cyrus, a king appointed by God to do his bidding, and we find that there would be a prophecy concerning the building of Jerusalem that would then be fulfilled in the time of Ezra. And so some 150 years or so before these things took place, they were recorded, they were declared, they were established. And this chapter, chapter 45 of Isaiah, has that repeating refrain and theme: "I am God and there is none else." And that uniqueness and power of God is constantly being declared in this passage, all the way through this chapter. Then in verse number 20, we have this great call, this great invitation that is extended. "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." God is here inviting those that are far off, those that are far away from him, to gather and to draw near. And of course, the immediate context, the immediate application is the children of Israel, scattered because of their sin. But there is a context, there is a wonderful application and blessing for us here this evening as well, to assemble and come and meet with God. When we think about the gospel, some people have this idea that it's just for sinners. And they would be right to say that it is for sinners. It's the good news of salvation, and it's the means by which we hear of what Christ has done, and we come in saving faith to him. But for the Lord's people, the gospel is something that should constantly refresh and comfort us day by day. We should never tire of hearing of what Christ has done and what our condition was without him. And so the saint of God needs to be warmed by the gospel frequently and continually. And it is our desire that the lost not be warned as such, but warned as to their peril, warned concerning their state before God, but seeing Christ, what he is and what he has done for the lost. And they too experience that warming in their souls. You remember those two on the road to Emmaus when they had the Lord Jesus Christ walking with them. Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us and talked with us on the way? This evening I want us to think about four things: a great simplicity, secondly a great blessing, the great extent of this promise, and the great guarantee that oversees all of the things we have here in verse number 22. Our text says very simply, in the first part, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. The Lord is speaking to the people, calling them to look upon him and unto him. He has spent great time describing who he is, and now he is calling them to look savingly unto him. There's nothing ambiguous about it, nothing complicated, nothing difficult. It's a statement which a child could understand, that God is here telling his people to look to him, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And when we look at the picture that we have in Numbers chapter 21, there you have the children of Israel having sinned. And the fiery, deadly, venomous snakes have gone out. They've bitten people. They've become very ill and unwell. And people are dying all around. And many have already died. And if you were bitten by one of these snakes, you knew what was going to happen. It would soon be your end. A very painful end indeed. But the Lord in his mercy provides a way of salvation. He provides a remedy, a cure, a salvation for those that were bitten. And God instructs Moses to take a brass image of a snake, to put it on a pole, and to give the command that everybody that looks upon that snake, they would be healed. Remember, they've been judged for their sin, and God in his mercy provides a wonderful means of salvation. It wasn't complicated. If they looked, then they would live. And everyone that did look did live and were fully healed. How foolish would it have been, having been bitten, knowing what the consequence of that snake bite would have meant, to refuse or to say, I'm not going to do it. You would say, well, that's just ridiculous. You can't say, well, I'm too ill, I'm too far gone, I'm too far away, or anything else. All you are being do is to look. You aren't having to go and crawl from one end of the camp to the other. You're not having to go up to a mountaintop and to go and make your way there. All they were required to do was to look. And then they would live. And here in the gospel we find God calls men and women to look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. What happens? We find people will not. They will not turn to God. They hear the message. They are told the message. They perhaps hear it many, many times. But yet they refuse. They think that they can get to heaven some other way if that's what they want. They think that they can do things their own way. Think about some of the delusions we thought about this morning. But they will not look. They will do anything else but do what God has said. You think about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. There he is covered in leprosy, a similar picture. A picture there, a man who is in great need. And he is told to go and dip in the River Jordan. And so he thinks to himself, well, surely the rivers of Syria are much better. They're much cleaner. They're going to be much better for me. But the command was to go simply to Jordan and dip himself 7 times in that river and he would be healed. But there was resistance in his heart to begin with. And when one of his servants challenged him and said, well, if you were told to go and do some great exploit, you would have done it. All he is required to do is to go and dip himself in that river. And when he does, he knows that complete and full healing. Now we are very much like those Israelites in the wilderness. We have sinned and as a result, death has come upon us. We have that venom of sin rushing through our being. And we will die a physical death, but the Lord has, but there is also the consequence of that eternal death that we will have unless we look and we are saved. And God says in his mercy, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. Where are we looking this evening? Are we looking here? Are we looking there? Are we looking to idols? Are we looking to science? Are we looking to leisure, entertainment? Are we looking to things just to block out reality, such as drugs and alcohol, that kind of thing? Are we looking in every other direction other than the direction that God has ordained and God has declared? The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, there he is telling him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there is really the wonderful gospel in a nutshell. That Christ has been lifted up, he's on that cross, he's like that serpent who has been erected upon that pole. All that look to him, all that are believing in him, they will be saved. They will not perish. The sad truth is, when we look a bit further down in verses number 19 and following of chapter 3, of what we're like by nature, this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so what we find here, this great promise, this great invitation, it's so simple to understand. Look unto me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We are not required to go on great pilgrimages. We're not required to pay great substantial amounts of money. We are simply to look and to believe on Christ, turning from sin, turning from self, looking by faith to him. The second thing we notice from our text is this great blessing. Look unto me and be ye saved. Be ye saved. God is the one that is our judge. God is the one that is holy. God is the one that will deal with us according to our sin, whether good for our sin. We will be judged fairly and righteously. And God says, if you look to me, if you come to me, there will not be condemnation. There will not be casting out, but there will be deliverance. Be ye saved. And this is a wonderful term that we have in the scriptures that describe what happens in salvation. The word saved, it gives us an idea that we are lost or we're perishing. Our lives are in peril. If you think about somebody who's stranded, lost at sea, they're in great peril in the ocean. They need to be saved. And when they are rescued, when the lifeboat comes, they're plucked out of the water, they're put into that lifeboat, they're now saved. This word, saved, brings urgency. It describes something of the seriousness of the condition, and it demonstrates something very dramatic that has occurred in our lives. Look unto me and be ye saved. When we use this word saved, it should conjure up in our minds that idea of urgency, of seriousness, that we're in great peril. If you were to go to your doctor tomorrow with painful knee or painful arm or something of that nature, and the doctor suddenly has a telephone call and says, I've got to go, there's an emergency, somebody needs me to go and save their life, you would say, well, go. If he said, on the other hand, or she said, well, I need to go to somebody and give them my expertise, you would say, well, hang on a minute, what about me? That word saved has the idea behind it of urgency, that the person has been in great peril, but now they have been delivered. Now, there are many terms that describe our standing before God as Christians or as the people of God. You can think about redeemed. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Or sometimes you may refer to God's people as being the elect, chosen of God from before the very foundation of the world. Sometimes we may use the word child of God, and that describes a family into which we now belong in Christ. A Christian means somebody that follows in the footsteps and path of Christ. Believer, somebody that believes upon Christ and believes his word. And then we have this, the Lord's people. They are the saved ones. They have been rescued. And rescued from what? Eternal punishment and woe. That is what our sin deserves. That is what our sin requires. We are in great peril. Because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment to be poured out. And that is that eternal cutting off from God, that torment, that eternity of regret and consciousness, suffering rightly for our sin. And yet, if we are believers, if we've been saved, we have been delivered from that. And so those that look to Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so those that come to Christ with true faith, genuine spirit for salvation, come away with this salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is an action, there is a consequence. Just as the soul that sins, it shall die. In the same way, those that look to the Lord for mercy receive mercy. What a blessing. We deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. But if we look to Christ, we are redeemed and rescued and delivered from all of that. And we receive so many other blessings as well. Adoption, justification, and glorification, and eternity with God, never to depart from him. All that look to the serpent or raised upon that stick would live. All that turn to God, as we have here in Isaiah 45, verse 22, are saved. All that come to Christ receive everlasting life. What a great blessing. The third thing we notice is the extent of this invitation. When you look at Numbers chapter 21, there was not a restriction. It wasn't said, well, only the chief elders of the camp can look, or only the women can look, or only the children can look, or only the adults can look. Only the rich can look. Only those that have given their temple or brought their gifts to the tabernacle. No, it was all that looked. All that looked would live. What do we have here in Isaiah 45, verse 22? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. There's no restriction upon it. There's no hindrance to it. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say of himself about those that look to him, those that believe on his name? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here is the invitation for the whole world. All that look to God, all that look to Christ, God's favoured people. He had specifically chosen them to bless. They were indeed highly favoured. They had the covenants. They were given unto him. They were given the oracles of God. They had the preparation and the wonderful ways of which God would reveal himself through his word and through the sacrificial systems and so on and so forth. The Messiah would come. He would indeed be the saviour of the world. And he would come from their tribe and from their nation. However, the good news of salvation isn't just for the Jew, but it's for the Gentiles as well. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see how God would reveal his plan of salvation. The Redeemer would come of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And Eve was the mother of all mankind. And she was the one that received that promise. And we find that when Abraham then has the covenant established with him, God says to him that of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so the Lord here in this text is extending this salvation, not limited just to a special group, but to the ends of the earth itself. We thought about a little bit about John 3:16 this morning. We find, therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have those whosoever's, Romans 10:12 to 13, Joel 2, verse 32, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is for the lost, it is for the ends of the earth. And this is what God said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. What a great extent this salvation has. There is none here, none listening, that could say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. The invitation goes out to the ends of the earth. Fourthly, how do we know that these things are true? How do we know that God will indeed save? We look to him. We're part of the ends of the earth. How do we know that we are saved? We find here the greatest guarantee. God says this, for I am God and there is none else. Now when we buy things in a shop, we might be very concerned as to what the guarantee of the product is. Will the company that have made this product look over it and honour what they have made? We all want to buy something at great cost and then very quickly find that it doesn't last very long. You want to know, is it guaranteed? If it goes wrong, who can I go back to get a replacement? A guarantee is a formal promise or assurance, typically in writing, that certain conditions will be fulfilled. And so the children of Israel have this invitation, they have this command to come, to look unto God, to be saved, is for the ends of the earth, and God himself stands as guarantor over this promise. He says, for I am God, and there is none else. It is secured in God. The God that does not change. The God that cannot go back upon his words. The God that is holy and righteous. God himself says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I guarantee it. I stand over it. There is none else that we can turn to. God alone is the one that we are to look to. And God is the one that promises these things. If God stands over his word, if he says, look to me and be saved, and then at the end, there is no salvation, we still remain lost, then God is not God. And that could never be. God cannot lie. God cannot go back upon his word. He is a covenant-keeping God. Now, human nature is very different. We may make promises, and we may not fulfill those promises. We may intentionally break those promises. We may unintentionally break those promises. But when God says, I am God, and there's none else, and he's putting his name to what he has said, it cannot fail. When we think about all the religions of the world, people will generally say, well, all roads lead to God. Eventually, all paths have some merit. Doesn't matter whether we come through Muhammad or Allah or Buddha or Krishna or whoever it might be. How does God respond? He says, I am God and there is none else. Salvation, peace with God, being reconciled to God is only found in him, in Christ. All other roads, all other ways, all other devices of man will lead to death and destruction. We thought this morning a little bit about Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this text reaffirms what we thought this morning. When God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The message of salvation is quite simple. A child can understand it. It has that greatest blessing. It delivers us. It saves us. It has that great extent. It is to the ends of the earth. It is to the whosoever. And is guaranteed by God. Are we this evening looking to God, looking to Christ, and knowing that we have been saved? If we are not saved, if we are still lost, this is the way of salvation. This is the only hope that we can have. All other ways, all other paths will fail. Christ alone is the Saviour of sinners. And may he be the one that we are looking to this evening. Amen.